Toldot. Toldot. So let me say this right off the bat, before I even start my message, just so that I can see my wife cringe. This is not a message about politics. All right? Please, this is not a message about politics. This is a message about trust. This is a message about faith and who we put it in and why. So there's going to be part of the world who hears this message and thinks he's talking politics, but I'm really not. Okay? Well, let's just put that out front. Now, so what's happened in this portion? Well, in this portion, poor little Isaac is fooled into giving his blessing away to the wrong son. As an old man, right, he went to reach out his hands and his arms got crossed somehow. And he put the right hand on Jacob and the left hand on Esau. And the father said, no, don't do it that way. You got him backward. You know. Well, I'm sorry, that's the wrong story. But he gives it to the wrong son because he's fooled while his eyes are dim. He told Esau, go hunt and then bring me back my food so that I may bless you. Rebekah hears it and is part of that whole trickery. So, the question is, did he bless the wrong person? Was he really fooled? Was he really just out of control? What's going on? Because we see the same question playing out today. Right? And I said, this is not a political, it's not a political message. But we do see it. Was our country fooled by electing the person we think shouldn't be? Were we tricked into having someone who we don't want as president, or who it appears half the country doesn't want as president at least? Was it stolen and given to someone else? Because that's what a lot of people are saying. But what's the one thing we know? Adonai puts people in charge. He places who he wants in authority. We may not understand why. We may not even agree. But I can say, I know, without a doubt, if someone raises up in power, he's the reason. Nothing happens without his knowledge and allowance. I mean, we can look back at President Trump's 4 years, and we know, a lot of people wanted him there. And he did a lot of good things while he was there. He moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. He has the peace accords, Abraham peace accords between the Israel and the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain and Sudan. And they say there should be more coming up going into these kind of peace accords. He appointed judges that will have long-term effects. Like it or not, he did all those things. Like it or not, he was anointed by God for those 4 years. How do I know he was anointed for God? Because he rose up into power. And no one comes to power without Adonai's hand in it. So, whether you like it or not, that's what happened. Because that's what Adonai wanted to happen. Again, not about politics. It's about who do we trust? Who do we put our faith in? And why? You know, it said all things happen because it's Adonai's will. Nothing happens that Adonai is surprised by. Nothing happens where he goes, "Oh, I didn't mean that." He does never. He has never done that. Never will do that. That is not who he is. He is in control of everything. Nothing surprises him. We see in Luke 22, Satan asks to sieve the disciples. Here's what it says in Luke 22, starting in 31. "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has demanded to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Now, in most versions, it sounds like it says that Satan had asked only for Peter to be sieved. But it actually says all the disciples. Satan wanted to sieve all of them. He wanted to kill them all. Put them through their paces. So, Adonai stops Satan right there. He says no. And he strengthens Simon so that he can go back and strengthen the others afterwards. So do we say that later on we know that these disciples were all martyred? They're all martyred. Does that mean Adonai failed? No, of course not. Of course not. Everything happens in God's timing. Just because something happened, could you imagine what was being said while all of these great men of God are being martyred? That can't be of God. He's such a great man. He's an apostle. He's a disciple. Didn't surprise Adonai each time one of these disciples died. He didn't say, "I lost another." No, that's not God. All things have their time. All things have their time. Satan plans, but God knows all things and can turn all things for good. Even as we see things happening or start to happen, we should never say Adonai is out of control. He's always in control. Could you imagine the joy that Satan had at the death of Yeshua? "I won," he said. But he didn't win. It had to be the most, the event that appeared to be turning the most. "Everything's going to change," he said. Everything did change to Adonai's plan. He's always in control. Yeshua's disciples, they went out of Jerusalem dejected. They didn't understand what was going on during all of this. Didn't know what it meant. Adonai knew what it meant. Adonai knows how it's all going to work out. So we look at this week's portion, and we have Esau and Jacob. We don't always understand what's going on or why it's happening, but we know he's in charge. And we know Esau is fooled twice, or in some way fooled twice. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, red stew. And then later on, he loses his blessing because Rebekah snuck Jacob in before he can get back from hunting. What do we know about these two things? It was by Adonai's choice. It didn't look it at the time. Esau definitely didn't see it that way. Isaac didn't see it that way. I'll tell you who saw it that way. Adonai. He knew what was going on. We're told how Adonai felt about Esau right from his birth, right from the very start. Adonai has the right to pick who he wants to pick. Always did, always will. He picks people, lets things happen so that we can learn a lesson or we're shown something through it all the time. We're told about Esau in Malachi chapter 1 from our Torah portion today, a Haftorah portion today. See, in Malachi 1, Adonai says, right after saying he loves Jacob, he says this about Esau, the brother. And Esau I hated. I made his hills and wasteland and gave him inheritance to jackals of the wilderness. For Edom may say, we have been beaten down, but we will never return and rebuild the ruins. Let me start this whole thing again. And Esau said, I made his hills a wasteland and gave his inheritance to jackals of the wilderness. For Edom may say, we have been beaten down, but we will return and rebuild the ruins. Thus Adonai Tzivaot says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. They will be called a wicked territory, the people Adonai denounced forever. Malachi tells us how Adonai felt towards Esau, or Edom as he's called sometimes, or his people are called Edom. He, for whatever reason, didn't pick Esau. And we see the prophecy, within the prophecy of Amos, a little more about why he didn't pick Esau. So Amos 1:11 says this, thus says Adonai, for three crimes of Edom, even for four, I will not relent. For he pursued his brother with a sword and stifled his compassion. For his anger tore continually, and he kept his wrath forever. And we should take note that Edom was not being judged for religious reasons. They weren't being judged because of their gods. Could have been, but wasn't. They were being judged for their hate. Not for their actions, but for their hate. If Adonai will judge others for hate, how much more will he judge those who profess to follow him and to have his love? Because that's not who he wants us to be. Like Edom, that's not who he wants us to be. Now, there are four things within Amos 1:11 we're told that were crimes of Edom. Let's take a look at those four things so that we don't fall into those. He pursued his brother with a sword. We're told that Edom went after Israel with the sword. Sometimes it was a physical sword. Sometimes it was by not supporting Israel. Sometimes it was just gloating over them. Their words. Today, we at times, even as believers, wield a sword against our brothers that we should not be wielding. Even if we don't agree with everything they say, how do we wield this sword? Proverbs 18, starting in 20. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. When the harvest of his lips is satisfied, death and life are in the control of the tongue. Those who indulge and it will eat its fruit. We're told at verse 20 that our stomachs will be filled by what comes out of our mouth. So if coming out of our mouth is curses and death, what's our stomach going to be filled with? Curses and death. If our mouth is blessings, we'll be filled with blessings. So whether we recognize what's coming out of our mouth or not, that's what's going to happen to us. So what do? We guard what comes out of our mouth. Even better yet, we're told in Proverbs 13, we're better off just not speaking much. Right? Proverbs 13:3. He who watches his mouth protects his life, but whoever opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Just, it's that old saying, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say it. Yeshua echoes the same thing. Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, men will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. On that last day, when you stand before the judge, the great judge, he'll judge you by your words. I think even more than your actions, he's going to judge you by your words. Because the words come from your heart. We know that when Scripture was written, men only spoke aloud. That's all they had in those days to transmit words, was speaking out loud. Today, we write, we post, we repost, we like things. These are all the ways that we can communicate, and they're all ways that we're going to be judged as well. Could you imagine if Scripture was written today? Perhaps it would say something more along the lines of, watch what comes out of your mouth and fingertips, because everything you say and type will be judged. Each one of those are words coming from our heart and are going to fill our stomach. The lesson about the words we speak were given again by Shaul, Rabbi Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 4, starting in 29, let no harmful words come from your mouth, but only what is beneficial for building others up according to the need, so that it gives grace to those who hear it. It says, make it so that your words build up others. I believe it means all others, not just the ones you like, not just some. Build up everybody. Not some others, not the ones you agree with, the ones you like, but all people. Build them up. How are you supposed to witness to someone you've torn down? And I'm not saying that this is easy. Hey guys, if this was easy, we'd all have halos and wings already and all be angels already. That's not who we are, though. We're called to do the hard things. That's why it has to be told to us multiple times in Scripture. If it was said only once, how important could it be? Because it's kind of hidden. It's still important, but it's going to get lost. Over and over again, we're told, watch our words, watch our words, watch our words. Now, the second thing that's in Amos 1:11, they stifled their compassion. They stifled their compassion within themselves. That's just what it sounds like. They choked off acts of compassion towards others. This is just the opposite of what we're called to be. We're called to be compassionate people of Adonai. That's who Messiah Yeshua was. We call ourselves believers or messianic believers because we want to be like him. The church world calls themselves Christian because they want to be like Christ. We call ourselves messianic believers because we want to be like Messiah. Are we being like Messiah with our words sometimes? We have to ask ourselves this. Colossians 3 tells us how we should be. Colossians 3:12, starting there. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself in tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord pardoned you, so also you must pardon others. The Lord has compassion on us. It's only so that we can pass it on to others. The act of not showing our love and compassion to others is also an act not reflecting the attributes of Messiah Yeshua or Adonai himself. In fact, I would call it rebellion. And therefore, that person should not be looking towards the blessings of Adonai. We can only be considered a follower of Adonai, the follower of Messiah, if we're willing to put aside our own ideas and fleshly attitudes and take on his own. This is what Scripture instructs us, to act the way he acts, so that we're reflecting his love, his mercy, his compassion. Now the third thing in Amos 1:11 says, anger tore continually, or their anger raged on. Adonai was saying that Edom was in continuous rage, a time of never-ending anger. Adonai is not against anger and feelings. It's that uncontrolled anger, that uncontrolled rage that never ends, that he's really against, that he warns us about. Again, Ephesians 4, this time Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give the devil a foothold. Right? It doesn't say don't get angry, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't hold on to that anger for too long. Don't let it just keep raging. Keep raging on. Now, both of these were Rav Shaul quoting from Psalms. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Both from the Psalms. So it's not something new. It's not something that's just kind of popped up out of nowhere. This has always been. Who knows that piece of advice that most married couples get? Don't go to bed angry. Don't let that rage carry on. Don't just keep letting it roll across. And that's how we're supposed to be with all people. Now, I'm not saying go to bed with everybody and we're not going to bed with everybody. But we're not to let the anger keep going. We can't let that rage just keep rolling downhill. Rage that just goes on because it's going to build. And why do we need to stop it? For a reason that's found in James 1, starting in verse 19. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, Scripture doesn't say don't get angry. Just be slow to get there. And once you're there, don't be there for very long. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God, which is what we're all striving for. We can't produce it on our own, obviously. But if you have that rage that's just continually within, don't expect the righteousness of God to be imparted upon you. And we're told that that rage was in the people of Edom. In Psalm 137, verse 7, remember Adonai, the children of Edom, what they said on the day Jerusalem fell, strip her of her to her very foundation. Based on this scripture, do you think Adonai would accept anyone saying, but I didn't do it? Edom was saying to the people who were tearing down Jerusalem, yeah, keep going. They weren't doing it. But that didn't please Adonai any less. I was just reposting it. You know what? When you repost something, you take possession of it and you pass it on. So for someone to say, it's not me, it's someone else saying it, I don't think that stands before Adonai. Each thing that comes from our hearts and minds, whether it's a new thought or something we've seen somewhere else and are just passing it on, we're going to be held accountable for. You can't say to Adonai, I was just following the crowd. He doesn't buy that. Right? We know that. He just doesn't buy that. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. We're called to be the light. Therefore, we need to control what comes out of our mouth. James tells us we have the capacity to anger and rage within us. James 4:1 says, where do quarrels and conflicts come from? Don't they come from this? Namely, your passions that battle within your body. You crave and have not. You murder and you envy, yet you cannot get it. You fight and you wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. James says the feeling of anger and rage is from within us. And look what happens just in these two verses. It goes from anger to rage to war and murder. We all want to think that we don't have murder in us. We don't have the war within us. But it just starts with anger and builds from rage and goes on from there. It's within us. And we have to control it. We have to be self-controlled. And that leads us up to the fourth thing that Amos tells us about Edom. Their fury was unchecked. So what's the difference between anger and rage and fury? It's just the intensity of it. It's just that it builds up. Anger becomes rage, which becomes fury. This anger, when left unchecked, builds up to that murder and war. There's no way that fury does not escalate and cause pain to everyone involved. It just doesn't happen. We have an example of what fury can do in Acts 19. While Shaul or Paul was in Ephesus, Demetrius, who was a silversmith and a maker of silver shrines to Artemis, gathered together others who were profiting from making their little idols and their shrines to her. He got them together and he whipped them up into an anger, which went into a frenzy, which went into a fury. And look what happens because of this. When they heard They were filled with fury and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city was filled with confusion. They rushed into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were traveling companions of Paul. Because of that fury that Demetrius whipped up, there was confusion in the city. Because of that fury that was whipped up, they were just grabbing people. Now, these two guys were just traveling with Paul. Doesn't say that they were even teaching. But all of a sudden, they got grabbed by the crowd. They weren't able to think straight because of fury. We all get to that point every once in a while. We all hate to admit it. But, you know, I know, especially when I was younger, I would become enraged, and all of a sudden I'm doing things that I wasn't that I don't even know that I'm doing. I have a pretty good check on my anger these days, but I know it can build up, so I'm very careful. Anger and rage is like a snowball going down a hill, right? It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and you can't stop it, and eventually it can roll through any house that's in front of it. Causes damage that you just wouldn't even imagine. This little snowball right here, it's in my hands. Don't worry about it. I control it. I can throw it. I can do whatever I want. You start it going downhill, it just keeps building. Rage will just keep building. How do we as Messianic believers, those who want to follow Messiah, stop it? The answer to that is in Hebrews 12, starting in 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue shalom with everyone, and the holiness without which one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and see to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. Also see to it that there is no immoral or godless person, like Esau, who sold his birthright for one meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no chance for repentance, though he begged for it with tears. Pursue shalom and holiness. In order to show people Messiah Yeshua, you have to have these things within. You have to control yourself. You know, when you go out and witness, especially to Jewish people, you're going to find yourself at times enraged by them. Because when they act as anti-missionaries, they don't just put up a little wall. They don't just poke, you know. They poke, they prod, they push, they shove. They call you names. I'm not saying every single one of them, but I've seen enough of them to know this is a trick of Satan. So if you're going to go out and speak with people, especially to our Jewish people, who that's our call here at Karen Orr, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, you got to be able to be self-controlled. You go out to speak to the world, you've got to be self-controlled. You go out and you have a relationship with those within your own congregation sometimes. You've got to be self-controlled. That's what flesh does. It just sometimes flares up. We have to be careful with it. If we don't approach our feelings of anger correctly, we may find ourselves in that same place that Esau was, wanting the blessing, but not finding it at all. We're being in that place of wanting to be in that place of repentance, but begging for it, Esau never did get there. How can that be from a loving God? Well, if we know Scripture and what Scripture says, and still allow ourselves to be worked up in anger and to grow, then isn't that really a sin and really comes down to rebellion. You know what the word says, but you're doing something against it anyway. That's an intentional sin. I know what it says. It says don't get angry. It says don't let my anger grow into rage. Don't let my rage grow into fury. But you know what? I just leave it unchecked and it goes. And you know what? I get over it eventually. But meanwhile, you've left the path of disaster behind you. That's intentional sin. That's just intentional sin. God doesn't cleanse from intentional sin. He'll cleanse from sin all day long. Unintentional sin. But the intentional sin, that's on you. So we look today, we look at life today, look at, you know, what's going on with the elections, look what's going on with the virus, and we have to look with faith. We have to look with trust. It's not about politics. It's about trust and faith. Who do we put ours in and why? That's really what it comes down to. Why did these two things happen at the same time? I think it's straight from Satan. You know, the world is just snowballing down. I'm surprised he didn't throw a third thing in there. And then a fourth, and then a fifth. You know, we vote and believe that we put people into authority. And to a point, that's right. But who's the ultimate one who puts into authority? Adonai. We're more, you know, we're building this bridge and we're more like the cement that goes into the bridge. Does the cement get to say what the bridge looks like? No. The architect is actually the one who gets to say what the bridge looks like. Who's our architect? Adonai. We trust him that he knows what he's building. We're just a bag of cement that he uses to build the bridge. We don't really get to say how it looks. He's given us the commandments to show us how it's going to look. And we just have to submit to his will. Submit to know that he's got it all under control. He's our architect. That's what we do. We build with him. We're called to submit to him. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every person submit himself to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist are put in place by God. So whoever opposes the authority has resisted God's direction, and those who've resisted will bring judgment on themselves. Not a political message, because it doesn't matter who's in that position of authority. You know, can't you see our nation? For the last 4 years, he wasn't my president. For the next 4 years, he's not my president. It doesn't matter who's going into office next. Trump gets back in. Half the country is going to say, he's not my president. Biden goes in. He's not my president. And then there's a small portion that no matter which one gets in, he's not my president, because all they want is anarchy. Adonai put them in place. Now, I'm not saying that politics doesn't matter at all. But what I am saying is, once it's settled that that's who Adonai puts into place. And I'm saying the way that we settle it should be without fury, without rage. We should still be speaking his words. Because what's the most important thing? The most important thing is, are we bringing people to salvation? Not are we bringing people to a republic. Are we bringing people to salvation? My comfort is not who's in office. Your comfort should not be who's in office. But who's in control from the heavenlies? That's our comfort. Our job is to vote for who we thought was right. Doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. Your job is to vote for who you thought was right. And then once that's done, we support whoever's there. We pray for whoever's there. We pray. You know what? You think that God can't change the thoughts and mind of whoever's in charge? He did this in the past. He did this in the past. It doesn't matter. If Adonai put him in place and Adonai wants something to be done, he's the one who's going to do it, whoever he put in place. But he's not done it before. It doesn't matter whether he's done it before or not. Adonai can use anyone, anything, anytime. Just because Isaac blessed the right person, didn't matter which side they stood on, Adonai controlled the hands. Adonai controlled who's coming into the his room with the stew. Adonai controlled how hungry Esau was when he was famished and wanted the red stew. Adonai's in control of everything. Would Rebecca, we can go back as far as we want. You know, were they thinking at the time that they were with Moses enslaved for 400 years that Satan was actually winning? It was just the plan of Adonai. Do we think that the wrong son was blessed? It's the plan of Adonai. We think the birthright was given to the wrong one. It was the plan of Adonai. Do I know the plan of Adonai and who should lead our country? Adonai, I leave it up to you. I've done my part, and I'm sure that I know he's going to do his part. Because that's who he is, a great and mighty God. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you that you're in control of it all. Father, I thank you that, you know, there are times that people are going to look and say, you're speaking politics. I'm not really a political person, Adonai, but you gave me this word for today to show it really isn't politics. It's really who are we trusting. Adonai, we declare today that we trust you. We open our hands. We release all of this up to you. We do ask for a right count. We do ask that the person you intend to be in charge is in charge. And we declare that we have full confidence that it will happen because you are a righteous God. So, first, we thank you and give honor to you. So, we lift your name up on high. Second, we ask that the person you want in charge will be in charge, knowing full well that that's what's going to happen. Man may fight and man may struggle, and man, but you're the one who's going to do. So we look to you and say, please do. And bring peace to our country. Bring unity to our country. And most of all, bring salvation to our country. We just thank you that you love us and you will protect us. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.